I'd like to read out of Matthew chapter five, chapter 6, and very familiar passage. We know it by heart, but we'll have Jeremy put it up on the screen there. And I'm not going to be getting into this at all, more so than just be talking about who our Father is this morning. But this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's what we would call maybe the model prayer. Shall we all stand as we read this morning? And help me along with this as we read and then think about what it is. I know it's very familiar, and sometimes when it's familiar, we kind of just say it without thinking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. And the King James say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And please remain standing and we'll have a word of prayer. Mark, you want to lead us in prayer for the message?
Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for allowing us to come here, for allowing us to be called your children, even though we're not perfect and we make mistakes. And I ask this morning that you would be with my dad as he brings the message, and pray that you would give him the words to share and help him to be sensitive to your spirit. And pray that you would go with us and help. Pray that everything we would do would be glorifying to your name. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
And I've asked them to sing one more song, and it seems to be kind of our theme song. I think this is the third Sunday in a row we've sung it, but I like it. So we'll have them sing that song, and I'll get into the message.
All right, let's sing more and more. We'll sing this song more and more. All right.
To know you as my Father, to know you as my King, to know you in your resurrection, power and suffering. To know you as my teacher, to know you as my light, to know you as my lamp unto my feet all through the night. Oh, I wanna know you deeper than before. Healer, to know you as my love, to know you as my advocate to heaven's throne above, to know you as my Savior, to know you as my Lord, to know you as the coming King who reigns forevermore. Forgiver, to know you as my friend, to know you as my comforter when all is crashing in. Oh, I want to know you deeper than before.
Thank you.
I don't know what goes through your mind. And for each one of us, something different of an image would go through your mind when we say, Our Father. Each one of us has a different story, but each one of us has a story. And it depends on what your relationship was so often with your earthly father. And I think we could even liken that as what your relationship was with maybe your earthly mother. Maybe if your father was absent, and maybe you had a mother that was acting as the primary authority in your life. But each one of us has someone. And maybe it wasn't a parent. Maybe it was someone else that was in your life. Maybe because of through death or through dysfunction that maybe mom and dad, neither one were there. But even when mom and dad are both there, there can often be major dysfunction. And it will skew what your idea is of who this Heavenly Father, whom we call our God, the one and only God, it'll skew who we think He is by the experiences that we've had here on this earth. And it could even be any of those people that are in authority over us, more so even than our parents. It could be teachers, whether it's Sunday school teachers, whether it could be a school teacher. It could be someone who is in authority as a law officer, and depends on how you perceive them and how you've interacted with them and the experiences that you've had as you were growing up, and maybe how you were told how these people supposedly are. And it gives you a mental picture of who our Father, my God is. And maybe as we think about it in the context of the family, so many times today, and it's getting worse and worse in that regard, and that is that the father literally is absent. That we don't know where the father is. And so there's a lot of dysfunction going on. There's a lot of hurts going on in those areas of life of children that are growing up in a situation like that. And it could be a father that was in the home, but maybe he was so involved with what he's doing. It could be a father that is so involved with becoming a part of the world system and being involved with the world system and making something out of himself as the world would look at it, that he was detached. And thereby, he was either absent or maybe he was there, but his role model was not anything to be desired. So this morning, we could go around and each one of you, y'all could share, but we're not going to do that this morning. But what I want to talk about this morning is our Father, our God, and to try to paint a picture of how each one of you, no matter where you grew up, no matter what your circumstances were, that you can relate to your Heavenly Father in a positive way and to recognize who this Heavenly Father is. And the thing is, as we're young and as we grow up and we come to the age of accountability and we become adults, young adults and mature adults, at some point, no matter what the dysfunction, we have to come to grips with where we're at in life. We cannot go back and change things of what happened in the past. We can only stop where we are right now and decide what we're going to do from here forward and how I'm going to live out my life from this point forward. And the thing is that if we don't do this morning, brothers and sisters, if we don't stop and we make a conscious effort, and as we'll get into it, it's not an effort that you're going to be able to do on your own. It is something that has to be supernatural within you. And we'll get into that as we go down through the message this morning. But what grieves my heart so often is when you look at and watch the news, when you hear it on the radio, you hear someone who committed a crime, and an atrocious crime, but you hear words something like, I'll never forgive that person. And for somehow, Satan puts it in our minds that if we do that, we kind of have this perception that if I do not grant that person the privilege of being forgiven and releasing him from my life and me holding anything against him, that it's somehow that I'm doing my duty to that person, because if I would forgive, I would be wronging maybe people who, other people who have been hurt by this person doing this atrocious crime. And that is Satan's lies. That is some of Satan's scheming. And Satan is the master of lies. He is the father of lies. He will try to put that in your mind. He will try to make you believe that. But we have to stop and say, no, I'm not going to allow that to gain a grip on me. I'm not going to allow that to be a part of who I am. But we have to take steps. And these are sometimes very deliberate steps. These are steps that we have to do and take one at a time, that you don't even feel like taking, because it doesn't feel like it's something you want to do, but you have to come to the point where you know that it's the right thing to do. And if we don't, brothers and sisters, this is the part that is so scary. And that is, if we don't come to that point, and if we don't allow Christ to work in and through us and to release these people that have caused these pains in our life, we are more than likely going to commit the same kind of things that these people did that we're not forgiving. And that's sad, because Satan knows that that's what will happen, and that's where he wants to keep us, and that's where he wants to put us. Well, we looked there in Matthew 5, and we already read it, so we won't turn to that again. But it talks in there of, first of all, of our Father. It talks next of Hallowed, which means his name is reverend. And then it talks about his will being done on this earth. And it talks about our food and asking him to provide us just with our food for today. And then it talks about his forgiveness and how we can receive the forgiveness that he has available for us. And again, we won't even go into that this morning, but I felt like I needed to just at least alert you to some of those things that are in the Lord's Prayer that so often we overlook as we recite the Lord's Prayer, because it is such a very much used portion of Scripture. So this morning, the question would be, as we look and going through here and we consider who God is, and we consider what God did by sending his Son, and by giving us the opportunity to receive this forgiveness, is this something that we can stop and we can look and say, yeah, that's where I want to go. That's how I want to live my life. That's what I want to do. And I'll even know to know that this is the right thing to do. And at some point, maybe the feeling will come. But sometimes we have to move forward with doing what we know is the right thing in spite of the feelings not even being there. We often think, as we look back on our life, and each one of us, I don't think there's a one that's exempt, but we can look back on our life and we can see how things were in my past. We can see how I was treated by my parents, no matter how godly they were or how ungodly they were, but there was things that each one of your parents did that caused hurts in your life. Each one of us have done that to our children, whether it was to a great degree or a small degree. But for the most part, it seems so often that it happens to a much greater extent than to the lesser extent of we as parents hurting our children. So each one of us have to deal, as children, as we grow up, we have to deal with this issue of forgiving and letting go and moving forward. And it is so prevalent in our world and in our lives today that you don't have to go real far into a counseling center where they counsel with people, they counsel with couples, they counsel with individuals. And they will keep working on you until they break you to the point to where you will admit to the hurts that you have. And the downside to that is there are people that have went to counseling centers. They have worked through, they've met with counselors for whatever reason, and these counselors have it so ingrained in their mind that everyone that walks through those doors has these issues. And they don't realize that some people might have worked through these issues already. But those, I think, are few and far between. But the most times that when people walk through those doors of the counseling centers, that there's things in their life that they need to deal with. There's things in their life that they're holding in there that maybe they don't even know they're holding in there. But the the thing that the counselors so often do is, and where they can err, is that when these things are taken, have been taken care of in the past, and they're dealing with this person, whether it's a couple or it's an individual, they keep probing, they keep prying, to the point to where it's like, okay, in order for me to get out of this thing here, I'm going to have to think of something to tell this counselor that I'm struggling with, in order that they can go ahead and work through their program. And that's the downside of it. But again, what I say is that is the exception rather than the rule. Because most times these people, when there is life, when there is relationships, there's hurts that have been caused in those relationships. The more that we recognize who Jesus is and His influence and what He did, the impact that He left on our life, the impact that He left on the whole world, the way that He changed the whole world as we know it, the more we come to grips with that, then the more we understand that the greater our effectiveness is going to be in the kingdom of God. Because of that, we will also become less and less focused on our past hurts and our past things that have been done wrong against us. I'm going to have Jeremy, if he would, play a short video clip. And this is from Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And y'all, most of y'all have probably heard it. I know we've watched it here a number of years ago. I still remember Donnie, Timmy, and Tom's dad had the message one Sunday morning. I know he played this video clip a number of years ago. But it simply says, "That's my King." And we'll just play that short video and then we'll continue on.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your head. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him.
I love the part where he says, I wish I could describe him. As I understand, Dr. Lockridge preached this message at his wife's funeral. I don't know that I could have done that, but that's my understanding is where that message evolved from. When we recognize who this king is, when we recognize what he has done for us, when we come to grips with what he can do for us, when we recognize who is keeping power, it should cause us to move and to do something about it. And we won't turn to it this morning, but in John 21, you know the passage, Jesus was talking to Peter, and three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And I don't know what all the significance is this morning of Jesus' answers, but the first time he asked him, and Jesus said, Peter said, yes, I love you. And then he said, feed my lambs. And then again he asked him, and Peter said, yes, I love you. And then Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he asked him, Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we had to feed the lambs and take care of the sheep and feed the sheep. And I don't think that he's just this scripture that we can only relate it to those, to just Peter or to those that are leaders. But this scripture can relate to each one of us as we live out our Christian life, is that we feed the lambs. And the lambs, to me, would give the image of the young ones, because we know Jesus was one who loved the little children. And then he goes on to say to take care of the sheep, to look out for their needs, but then also to feed the sheep. And these sheep could be different people that each one of you experience and run into in the course of your life, in the course of your day, in the course of your week, to where you feed them. And you know, there's some sheep that maybe they're not lambs anymore, but they're still sort of young sheep, and you're going to treat them a little bit different with the feed that you give them is going to be different than you're going to treat some of the older sheep. But Jesus said for Peter three times to do these things. And in John 13:35, Jesus said there that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And as Elvin shared with us last Sunday about law and grace and about faith and works, there's no way that we can express a true, living, vibrant faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if there's not something to show for it. There has to be love in action. And in John 14, I'm not sure that I'll read all of this, but I want to at least just look at it a little bit. John 14, verse 15 through 25. I'll just pick out a couple highlights here. Verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commands and obeys them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will show myself to him. And in that, we could ask the question, do you feel this love of Jesus radiating in your life? Do you feel the warmth of Jesus and the power of his love overflowing and filling your life? And if not, then maybe there's something going on inside of you that needs to have a fire rekindled, or need to have your fire stoked. Because it says that we'll know that. And when the know that love and to feel that love, it has to be acted out by our actions to those around us. And in the last part there of that passage, or verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, that is something that we can hang on to today more so than ever before. There is something that we as believers need. That is something that we as believers have that we can give out to the world around us when there's so much darkness, when there's so much hopelessness. There's so much despair and there's so much dreariness all around us. People have no hope. They don't know what's going to happen with our country. They don't know what's going to happen with the world. But Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. But brothers and sisters, it takes something on our part. And that is number one, it first of all takes us to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and to turn away from our sins. And then He will implant Himself into our lives. And then as we have that peace and we have that joy radiating through our life, it is going to reflect and it's going to show by the way I respond Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to those that are around me. I want to look this morning at some of God's attributes and their effect on us who are His sons and His daughters. And again, I can't near do justice to all of these, but I want to quickly go through some of these. And an attribute is an inherent characteristic. An attribute is an inherent characteristic. What does the word inherent mean? It means it is something that is just natural. It just flows out of who you are. So an attribute of God is something that it's just who He is. And I'm going to go down through there. There's about seven or eight of these. And we'll quickly move through these. But in what I've looked at here is because of who God is, then we can or have or are these things, okay? Because God is Spirit. And in John 4:24 says that He is a Spirit and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So He's saying here that God has no body. He has no physical form. He's invisible. Jesus is the visible manifestation of who God the Father is. And we'll talk about that a little bit as to what that means, that God is invisible. But because God is a Spirit, we are Spirit-filled. And again, we'll go down here and talk about it a little bit. But His nature is now within us. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go down through here. But as we are Spirit-filled, His nature comes inside of us. Because God is changeless, we are changed. And God is a God who doesn't change, but progress and change may characterize some of the things and His works that He does. But God Himself does not change. God, because God is all-powerful, we are empowered. And when we go down through these, think about it, we cannot put ourselves in this first column because I am Spirit, because I am changeless, because I'm all-powerful, because I'm all-knowing. I can't do that. That's not who I am. But because He is all-knowing, I and we as His people can have knowledge. Because He is everywhere, we are safe everywhere, even in today's time. Because He is eternal, we have eternal life. Past, present, and future are all in God's all-knowing. You know, you have people sometimes say, boy, I would just wish I could see the future to know what's out ahead. No, you don't. There's no one, I don't think, save anyone, that would be able to handle if we would know what's going to happen in the future. So God has a reason why He doesn't reveal the future out ahead of us, because He gives grace for everything as we go through it. He provides the strength that we need as we go through each day, as we go through each moment, one step at a time. Okay, the next 5 things I thought are really interesting. And what these next 5 are the essence of who God is. These 5 things are the very essence of who God is. And as you think about it, it doesn't even sound like a proper use of the term. The first one is because He is holiness. That doesn't sound like it sounds like somewhere I've messed up in the English language with what I've just said. Because God is holiness. But that is a correct statement. Because God is the essence of holiness. Without and devoid of God, there is no such thing as holiness. But because God is holiness, we are holy. Not because of anything, and He also, and we'll get into it here in a little bit, but because He is holiness, We as His people are holy, and we as His people become holy the minute that we allow Jesus Christ to come and move into our life. We become a holy people, and we continue then to grow and to flourish as we allow Christ to work in and through us. I thought it was also interesting that the word holy means separate. And the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So if we're going to claim to be holy people, then we are going to be a separate people. It is going to show, there is going to be something or some things that are going to manifest themselves in your life. It will show, brothers and sisters. The other one is, God is righteousness. God is not righteous, but He is the core essence of righteousness. He is the beginning and the end of righteousness. But because He is righteous, see, I said it wrong. Because He is righteousness, we are righteous. And that's what I wanted to talk about a little bit, is that as we are Spirit-filled, God takes and He takes a part of Himself and He implants that. He literally, as it were, gives us a heart transplant. He takes the old sinful heart out and He implants a part of Himself within us. We are righteous, so therefore we are justified by faith, as Romans 5:18 says. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One act of what Jesus Christ did on the cross brings life for all men. You say, now wait a minute, are you saying then by this verse here that all men are now righteous? He has brought salvation for everyone, as I shared the other week, that this salvation has appeared to each one of us. But it's as we reach out and we allow Him to fill our lives and we take Him and we take His nature on, then we will be justified. Because He is love, we can love. Short of God's love, we are nothing. We don't even know what love is, short of having God's love within us. The Bible tells us that for God, John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. And that should be what each one of us as believers can say, that for God so loved that He gave, for we have given ourselves to Christ, so we give. As we have given ourselves to Christ, consequently, it should almost be natural that we just, out of that flows this giving of ourselves totally. Nothing holding back. But that's easier said than done. Because He is truth. And again, He is the core essence of truth. There is no truth save who God is. But because He is truth, we are truthful. All truth, says, whether natural, physical, or religious, is grounded in God. Period. If it's truth, God is involved with it. Because He is wisdom. And here's another one. Because He is wisdom. God is wisdom. There's not a one of you I could say, boy, you really are wisdom. That would be wrong English. But God is wisdom. He is the core essence of wisdom. But because He is wisdom, we are wise. God's wisdom is revealed in His doing the best thing in the best way at the best time for the best purpose. That's why so often when we talk about God allowing, how can a loving God allow this bad to happen? We don't know the future. We don't know the mind of God. So for us to say that something is bad or good is really exposing our own smallness of thought, because we really don't have that capability to know whether God, what God allows is bad or good. We just know that if God's in control of it, God is in control. And it's just what it is. Some people have knowledge, but they have little wisdom, while the most wise at times have very little knowledge. In 1 Timothy 1:17, I want you to notice the difference between NIV and King James. King James, and a lot of you have probably memorized this passage, but 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the God eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What I want you to catch is he says, the only wise God. Now let's read NIV. It says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." If you will notice, the word wise is not even in here in the NIV. And so you would have people maybe that are critics of the NIV or other translations would say, well, they're leaving things out. But I actually think in this case, the NIV actually makes it stronger for who God is, because the King James says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." And it is the only wise God, and the word God is capitalized there, which it rightly should be. But you could almost interpret that to mean that he is the only wise God, but there are other gods with the capital G that are also out there, but they're not all wise. So NIV leaves that word out and just says, "To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and forever. Amen." I thought that is of interest note. Is your perception of God flawed because of the people that you've had in your authority in your life as you were growing up? Whether it was parents, whether it was whoever was in your life. And this morning my question is, can you or will you trust God? And this goes to each one of us as we look into our own life, that are we able to and are we willing to say, "God, I trust you for who you said you are, and I will trust you that you will do what you said you will do." And the question is today, are we able to or will we trust him today completely? Will we allow his life, his righteousness, to be imputed into our lives? Will we allow ourselves to have had a heart transplant to where we have his nature put within us? We cannot, brothers and sisters, keep on doing the same things that, by the way, haven't worked in our lives and expect different results. Today, more than ever, we sing that song, "I need thee, oh, I need thee." And that today, in the times that we're living in, is so much greater a need, it seems, than what it was 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago. "I need thee, oh, I need thee." And then also, as we think about living as believers and fleshing out who God is in our lives, how many times do we kind of shrink back? And we hear it so much in the news. We hear it so much in conversation. And there's so much talk about that. And that is the fact of offending someone else. And I'm talking about when you name the name of Jesus. And they're trying to do it over and over, all over the country, of eliminating the name of Jesus in the courtrooms when they pray. It's like, "We're okay with you praying, we just don't want you to use the name Jesus. We're okay with you praying at school, just don't use the name Jesus. You can say God, you can say whatever, but just don't say Jesus." And brothers and sisters, to me, that is an encouraging note that we can rest in. Because these people, these godless people that want to eliminate the name of Jesus, they have to, and they are recognizing by their own what they're trying to eliminate, they are recognizing and acknowledging that this man called Jesus, this name Jesus, is something that they don't want to deal with. But how willing are we to just go ahead and quit worrying about offending someone else? And just to be all out who God wanted us to be. I was speaking with someone last evening and said that if we could take and have, we look at the Muslims and the drive and the determination that they have. There is nothing, brothers and sisters, that will stop a true Muslim. You cannot stop them because they are not one bit in fear of their life. And that is a person who is scary. How would that be if that would be for us today as believers in Jesus Christ? That if there would be nothing that you could do to stop someone who says that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they're not worried about who they're going to offend, and not that we're going out and we're being ugly and we're being mean and we're being nasty. But Peter, you gotta love Peter. He was so bold. And where you see where the lame man was healed, and Peter really got on to these people about this. They're in Acts 3, and again, we won't go into that. But verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12 says, Peter saw what was going on. He said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk?" We notice there that Peter gave praise instantly back to God. He was not going to try to keep any of the praise, any of the glory, any of the honor for himself, but he was going to make that God received all the praise and glory. But he goes on to say there, about the God of Abraham has glorified his servant Jesus, and it says, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. You killed the author of life." How would that be, brothers and sisters, if we would have that much boldness today to speak out for Jesus Christ? Then in Acts 4, he goes on to say, Peter, in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, he says, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are now being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and we are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" How about if we would do that, brothers and sisters? That if we would be so bold as to name the name of Jesus and not fear anything for what man could do to us. And in that, going down in Acts 5, verse 27 and following, he says, "Having brought the apostles, they made him appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest." And this, I think, is really interesting. It says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter was not trying to make them guilty of this man's blood. They were guilty of this man's blood. Peter was only speaking the truth and saying what actually happened. Then Peter goes on to say, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" But these people did not know what to do with Peter because he was so bold. There was nothing they could do to stop him. He goes on then, says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." If they would accept who this man called Jesus was, they could have this repentance, they could have this salvation that was offered to all mankind. And my question to you this morning, brothers and sisters, how willing are you to be bold for Jesus Christ? How willing are you to go out and not worry about offending someone? As you're filled, as you're led by the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:19 to 20, "And then Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard.'" Is it impossible for me, is it impossible for you to keep quiet and not to speak and not to act upon what Jesus has done in your life? If we really believe who Jesus is and that he is who he said he was, what would that do? How would that change me? How would that change you in your life? And this morning in closing, I want to give opportunity to anyone who would want to respond to the message. Because the question comes up, what am I going to do with my life? What attitudes am I willing, by God's help, to release? What attitudes am I willing to let go? What people am I willing to release? And for God to come in and to change me, and God to come in to cleanse me, and to fill me with His Spirit and His righteousness. and then to move forward in that total freedom and to be totally freed from bondage, to have a power to live a changed life. Not because of anything that I can do, but because of that Christ imparting and imputing His righteousness within me, and thereby He's going to give me the power, He's going to give me the strength to do that which I know is the right thing to do. So this morning, in a little bit here, we'll have Mark just lead us out in, I am to the river, I am going. And I want to just give an invitation that, first of all, this morning, if you've never given your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, may this be your day today, that you would give your control completely over to Him and say, it's not my life. It's not been working. It's not what I want. I want that peace, and I want that joy, and I want that righteousness that only you can give. And then to move forward in that total freedom, to have the power to live a changed life. Mark, you want to lead us? So this morning, if you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I will invite you to come forward, and someone will pray with you and someone will help you to find that peace and to find that joy. That it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have this. Will you do that? God is willing to do His part, but He wants us to come and to respond to Him. Acts 3:19 says to repent and to turn to God so that our sins may be wiped out and that our times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And this morning, if you have been saved, but you know there's something in your life, you know there's things in your life and there's areas that you've been holding back on, you know it's not quite right. You know you're holding on to past hurts and you're trying to gain some kind of justification for the way you're living, but you've not been willing to release and to forgive. You've not been able to experience that freedom that Jesus Christ can give you. Is there someone here? Are there those of you here that would have that in your life this morning? We invite you to come forward and have someone pray with you. Because God will give you that peace. God will give you that joy. He will give you that assurance that you can be one with Him. God is calling all of us to repentance and to live a life of repentance. Can we just bow our heads, and as we have our heads bowed, if there's others that would like to come forward, make your way forward. Don't allow Satan to hold you back, but allow Christ to give you that peace and that joy. Is there anyone else yet? Is there anyone that would have anything they want to share yet before we close? Maybe somewhere that God spoke to you through the message. You heard Him speaking and something you would like to share. We'll give you that opportunity briefly. Thank you, each one, for being here this morning. May God bless you. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we thank you that you are truth. You are holiness. You are righteousness. Thank you, God, for all these different attributes that are so the essence of who you are. God, I pray that you would move through each one of us. God, I pray that you would help us to be bold, to live out our lives in such a way that the name of Jesus would be made known to those that we come in contact with. God, I pray that you would take away the fear of people, take away the fear of man, and give us that boldness. Father, I pray that you would move in and among us. Continue to work in our lives. I pray for your protection and your safety upon us as we leave from this place. Would you be honored by the way we conduct our lives? Would you help us to live for you to the fullest? Dismiss us, and we want to love you, and we want to honor you in all we do and say. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.